Okay, good to see you all this morning. Welcome to everyone and those who might be visiting with us. Thank you for being here. I appreciate the opportunity we've had so far, and it's certainly been good to be with you, and we'll talk a little more about that in the regular service. Okay, am I on that? Okay. I've been assigned the topic of Bible basics, so this quarter is devoted to some of the basics of the Bible, and this topic involves our covenant with God. And that's one of the most important things that we can talk about, is our covenant relationship with God. We all need to have covenant relationships, see ourselves in covenant relationship with God. And what does that mean? Well, that means that we've come between ourselves and God's holy standard of making a covenant in which blood is offered and that sanctifies the covenant, the agreement. And so what we're really talking about is a contract between us and a higher being, that is God. And that is so important for each of us to have that contract, that agreement with God. It is sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the way covenants have operated from the very beginning. We enter into a partnership agreement with God. You see that in Genesis 15. The word covenant means a cutting has taken place. Well, in this particular reading, if you can see that on the screen, if you can't, turn it to Genesis 15, 17. It says, "It came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." They were pieces of an animal. "And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." So there was the passing between the cut pieces of the animal, and that sealed an agreement with Abraham. Sometimes the nature of that covenant is that of a promise from the higher being to the lower being. Covenants made that God has made with man, such as with Noah in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. He made a covenant agreement with Noah not to ever destroy the earth. And so that was a covenant of promise, not to destroy the earth with a flood again. In addition to that, we see the covenant with Abraham we just mentioned to some degree, but here was a promise that God would multiply his descendants. God was going to build a nation from him and give them the land of Canaan. So that still is a covenant of promise, and to make them a great blessing to all nations one day. That was kind of narrated to us in that reading in Genesis 15. Chapter 17, he made the covenant in their flesh. He bound the covenant of circumcision. And this was a sign in the flesh, but it was a symbol that said, the blessing that is coming is going to come through us. And so we must keep ourselves clean and pure for the coming blessing, the coming Messiah. So there are sometimes just a promise attached, but sometimes there is a command involved. In this particular case, it was the command to keep the covenant of circumcision, so that you're saying in a flesh, saying in essence, and you're reminding yourself constantly that we've got to keep ourselves pure for the Messiah in order to bring about God's great blessings that he promised. So it was a mark in the flesh. It was a covenant sealed in the flesh. Then you go to Mount Sinai when he brought the children of Israel down to Mount Sinai after delivering them from Egyptian bondage. Let's turn over to Exodus, and you'll notice in chapter 19, Exodus 19, about verse 5. Brings them down to Mount Sinai and says, Exodus 19, 5, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice." So sometimes a covenant is more than just a promise. It involves promises and sometimes commands, an agreement. in this case, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. So here's a covenant that says you have to obey me. And if you will obey me, we will have a special bond and you will be a very special treasure. God would value you so much because you have become a special treasure to Him. So a covenant is made with the nation of Israel here. In chapter 24, notice verse 7 and 8. Again, he says, he took the book of the covenant. So the covenant now has expanded into a book. He took the book of the covenant and he read in the hearing of the people. When they heard the reading of that book, here's what they agreed to do. They said, all that the Lord has said, we're going to do all that the Lord has said. So our covenant relationship with God involves our yielding our hearts, yielding our spirits, our character. Every step we take of every day, we're conscious of our covenant relationship. It is a promise to obey God. All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. So when we've entered into covenant relationship with God, that's what we have promised God in exchange for the promises of that relationship and everything that goes with the blessings that God gives us. So a covenant is made with the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel is really just a symbol of this greater nation that would contain all families of the earth. We would become the spiritual nation of God, but we enter into that agreement, that covenant relationship with God. It was ratified by blood. Look at verse 8. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now that was the old covenant to the children of Israel. But when you look at that, that made them His own special nation, and it made them His own peculiar and holy, sacred nation. And it was accompanied by promises from God. Here's what I'll give you, and here are things that I expect of you. So a covenant is an agreement, meeting all the terms on each side of that agreement. Before I go any further, any comment or questions up to this point about covenant and the meaning of that, the nature of it? Well, our Bible contains two major covenants. We talk about the Old Testament as a covenant, and we talk about the New Testament as a covenant. I'd like to take just a moment then to talk about the nature of these two covenants. First of all, the Old Testament is a covenant with the nation of Israel. It's not a covenant with everybody in the world. It is a covenant with the nation of Israel. So that the children of Israel had to keep the Old Testament covenant. And the children of Israel had the markings in the flesh that this was a covenant that involves fleshly ordinances. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to notice particularly verse 1. And here the writer pens some things in regard to that first covenant. We said there are two major covenants. He's speaking now in verse 1 of that first covenant with Israel. He says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. And the earthly sanctuary, you remember they built the tabernacle. And so there was an earthly model, something you could look at and touch, and it was physical in nature. It was earthly in its nature. And he says that tabernacle was prepared, and it had the first part, and then it had a second part. And so it was divided up into a most holy place and a holy place. The first part was the holy place, and he says inside that holy place you had some furnishings. There were three things in that that first part. He says there is the lampstand, the golden candelabra. So the children of Israel designated the tribe of Levi, or God designated the tribe of Levi, and they designated that these be dedicated as priests, and then they would take care of things inside this earthly sanctuary. This earthly sanctuary was not just to toy around with some things, just to keep them busy, but to plant some thoughts in their minds. Some concept building is going on here. You can't talk about spiritual things until you can build toward those spiritual things, and you use these fleshly, earthly things to build spiritual concepts. So the first covenant was really concept building based on things that are tangible, things that you could build from, build concepts from. He says, now God's made them have this tabernacle with a lampstand and had a table on the right side that contained some showbread, representing each of the tribes. And then he says, behind there, so there's a veil, he says, a second veil. So you came in through one veil, and then you faced a second veil. Well, he says behind the second veil was part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's where the presence of God was represented. And he says, inside it had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And notice verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So while that first tabernacle was standing, it was symbolizing something. It wasn't clear all that it was pointing to, but it was pointing to something. And so in verse 9 he says it was symbolic. So God imposed those things. Notice verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods, drinks, various washings, and notice that term we saw in verse 1, fleshly ordinances. And these fleshly ordinances that were attached to this covenant with Israel, these were not, they weren't made up by man, but they were imposed. God said, you're going to do this. This is part of the covenant agreement. And you're going to make this tabernacle exactly like I say. Because it was symbolic of something. You can't build a concept of spiritual realities unless you get this exactly right. And so they built it exactly according to the pattern because God had in mind symbolizing something that was very, very important to God from all eternity. That means that first covenant was very, very powerful and very, very important to the children of Israel, but not just for their sakes, but to use that to build concepts. They symbolized something, and what that something was pointing to the blessings and the benefits and the nature of the things we enjoy in our covenant relationship with God. So the covenant was marked in the flesh with circumcision and other fleshly ordinances with an earthly tabernacle. But those were just symbolic. So why wasn't it the case that when the new covenant came into play, why didn't we just keep on building the tabernacle, keeping that priesthood, offering the animal sacrifices, doing all of those same things that they had done under the Old Testament? Well, it's because those things were temporary. They were only for concept building. So you build spiritual concepts from it. And once that has served its purpose, the new covenant reveals to us some great benefits, and we've built the concepts from those things. We've got something symbolic, we've got something fleshly, and then we trade that off for the spiritual things that those were working toward or pointing toward. So the covenant was marked in the flesh, fleshly ordinances were attached to it. Holding your place there, I want to come back to this, but I'd like us to turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, verse 11, he says something has changed, and there's a change of will. There's a change of covenant. In verse 11, he says, in Him, and he's talking about in Christ. In Christ, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You see, in that first covenant, that was a circumcision made with hands. But you have entered into this covenant with a circumcision made without hands. That tells us that it is a spiritual circumcision, not a physical one. So in that first fleshly covenant, yes, there was physical circumcision. And there were fleshly ordinances. But he says, in Him, and he's speaking to Gentiles and nations that have come into Christ, and he says, you got a circumcision, but it's one without hands. And he says, and that's by and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we've got a circumcision. But what this is a spiritual circumcision in which we put off not a piece of our flesh, but a part of the works or all of the sins of the flesh. And so we have the circumcision of Christ in which He has operated to cut those sins away. You were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. That God was going to do something. When you were baptized, you go down believing God is going to cut your sins away. And so we have faith in the working of God, that's what He's going to do, and that's what He's done in the case of all of us who are now in Christ and have had this circumcision of Christ. And He says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that was what the Old Testament law had required. And the requirement was that you do everything exactly right. And we failed it, and that's why we have sin. And so He's wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us. And He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And He has disarmed principalities and powers, and He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food. Under the old fleshly covenant, there were dietary laws. There were certain things you couldn't eat. You couldn't eat pork and catfish and things like that, things we like today. But the reason that we can enjoy those things is because that first covenant has been nailed to the cross, and we're not under that first covenant. That was a covenant with the children of Israel. So don't let anybody judge you in regard to food and drink. You can drink anything. In Acts chapter 10, Peter learned that, you know, the things that he used to call common and unclean kinds of foods, God says, I've cleansed all that. That's no longer the case. You're not bound by the Old Testament law. And so don't let anybody judge you that, well, you're not keeping the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. Well, I'm not under the Old Covenant. So don't let anybody judge you in food or drink or in regard to... Why aren't you keeping the festivals? There are lots of festivals in the old... I'm not under that. And the new moons. And there are those that go around saying, you need to keep the Sabbath. Why are y'all coming together on Sunday instead of Saturday? That was the Sabbath day. I'm not under that. And he's taken that out of the way and he's nailed it to the cross. And we're not under that. And so don't let anybody judge you in regard to those things. But get this point in verse 17. When he talks about all of those rules and regulations of the old covenant that was in the flesh and was connected with the covenant agreement with Israel, he says those were a shadow of the things to come. The substance is in Christ. The things that those were pointing to were illustrations and shadowy forms or outlines of something that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The substance, the thing that we were trying to get to, is in Jesus Christ. It wasn't that God wanted to impose those things permanently for everybody, but He wanted to use those to symbolize and point to something even better. So the fleshly ordinances were symbolic. They were predictive of better things that God wanted us to have in Jesus Christ. They built the concepts of spiritual things. The relationship of the church, the fellowship of the church with heaven itself, that would be the holy realm connected to the most holy. And so we have the furnishings representing some of the things that we have in Jesus Christ. Concept building things. Paul used this principle in 1 Corinthians 15 in talking about the resurrection. You don't plant the body and come out with the very same thing you planted. He says you start with the natural and then you come out with something that's going to be even better. First the natural, then the spiritual. That's a principle that is laid out in the two covenants. First you deal with the natural and then you deal with the spiritual. Well, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're now in a heavenly realm. We're now in a spiritual realm, a spiritual dimension. We're in a spiritual temple, not a physical one. The sacrifices are not animal sacrifices, but the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in this spiritual domain. Our covenant is very real, and it is a great covenant. In fact, it's the best covenant. But it is a spiritual covenant. And you built your concepts of what that involves and what it's about based upon the natural, and then you've built your concepts of the spiritual. That's why in the first century, their early Christians didn't use animal sacrifices anymore. They didn't use instrumental music anymore. They traded it off for a spiritual temple. And the spiritual temple, they used the harp strings instead of the strings of an instrument. There was a spiritual trade-off. And so we've got a great covenant. And this is some of the basics of the Bible. But they tell us that we've got two major covenants, and now we can see the difference between the two and what the first one was all about and the second one. That's the one that we're in. Carnal ordinances building toward the spiritual realities that God wanted us to share in Jesus Christ. After we've obtained spiritual substance in Christ Jesus, we are no longer to be judged by the carnal ordinances of the old covenant. And so our agreement with God, our covenant with God, involves us in a relationship in a heavenly realm, in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. I hope that's clear to everybody, and that's one of the basics. I think everybody understands that. The basics of the difference between the old and new covenants. Any comment or question up to this point? Okay. Our covenant is a commitment, though, that is still involves us with the law of God, and it involves us in our commitment to obey God. And how do you know that? Well, you look at it in the prophetic word tells us that's the nature of it. Our Bible points to the New Covenant and actually talks about the New Covenant in various ways. I think I've already alluded to Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, where this covenant is in the heart and it enjoys spiritual things in the heavenly places in Christ. But I'd like us to turn back to Jeremiah and look at the prophecy of Jeremiah. Here Jeremiah predicts that it'll be different. It's not going to be the same covenant. Jeremiah 31. And look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So here's the Old Testament saying a new testament is coming. And I'm going to make this new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to that covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So whatever that first covenant involved, the new covenant was going to be different. That was the plan all along. So he predicts that it would be different than the Sinai covenant, the one that when he took them out by the hand, led them out of Egypt, and he says, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, we'd made covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law. A lot of people think that the covenant that we have doesn't involve law. No, Jeremiah says it involves law. I'm going to put my law in your heart and write it on your hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. So the nature of this covenant is different than the old covenant. It is one that he makes with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But the house of Israel and the house of Judah we see formulate on the day of Pentecost. That is, 3,000 people came out of old covenant Israel and they became part of this new covenant. Those people heard the gospel and their hearts were pricked. And they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, those that gladly received his word were baptized. What happened? Well, they made covenant with God, and God circumcised their sins, cut their sins away. They now entered into this spiritual domain with Jesus Christ. It is a different covenant, but it's still a covenant, and it is a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's not according to the covenant that he made with Israel in the Sinai wilderness. No, this is one in which they entered into covenant, and they now want to do the will of God. It's not that God says, I'm going to impose this on you. No, these people wanted to do. They said, what shall we do? They want to do the will of God. It's not like the old covenant. Well, here he goes on to talk about the difference here. He says, no more shall anyone teach his neighbor and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Whereas if you were male, you were circumcised the eighth day. Did you have any knowledge of covenant with God? Did you have any knowledge of God? No. You're just circumcised and you had no idea what was going on. And eventually as you grew, you were taught to know the Lord, but you are already in covenant with the Lord in that, under that system. He says, no more. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Well, what happened there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? Well, their sins were forgiven. They knew the Lord. Peter had preached the Lord to them. And he says, know assuredly that this Jesus you crucified, he is now both Lord and Christ. They knew the Lord then. What shall we do? They're calling to make a covenant with God. And they want that covenant relationship. And he has forgiven their sins. And they already know the Lord. So you don't baptize babies in this because babies don't know the Lord. This covenant is made with people who first know the Lord. All right, so it's a different covenant than the old one. Jesus talked to right before his death. He got his disciples together at the Passover, and he says, now, here's what we're going to do. This bread is the new covenant in my blood. Or this is a new covenant that he's making, and it's for the remission of your sins. And he wanted them to memorize or remember that covenant. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth his death until he comes. You're reminding yourself of your covenant that you've made with Jesus Christ. A covenant is based upon first knowing God, and because you know him, you want him. It's not like the old one. You're imposed. Somebody starts beating you over the head and tells you, you've got to know the Lord. And you've already been circumcised, the males. You've already been circumcised. Now you got being told that you've got to know the Lord. And it was imposed upon you with all those ordinances, fleshly ordinances. But in this one, you enter into the covenant by first knowing the Lord. So it's based upon knowing God. And when you know God, you want God. Isn't that the way it is? If you truly know God, you want God. I mean, who wouldn't want God? To know God is to know love. Is that not so? Doesn't John say in his letter that God is love? And if you know God, you know love. Well, who doesn't want that? Knowing God first compels us from the inside to want to serve God and do the right thing. And his laws begin to be written in our heart because we do know God. Those who know God want God. Well, how do you know God? Jesus came in order to reveal God to us. In John chapter 1, he says he was in the beginning with God, and then he came and he dwelt among us in the flesh. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And he's full of grace and truth. So this point is, we get to know God by knowing Jesus Christ. Now, knowing Jesus Christ comes by hearing the gospel. And the gospel presents to us Jesus Christ, and in order to know God, we know God through Jesus Christ. Everything that we need to know about God, we know God through Jesus Christ. In John 8, verse 19, rather, it says, then he said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. All discussion about the nature of the Father, all discussion about the character and the will of the Father, all of that is known by first knowing Jesus. So if you knew me, you wouldn't be having questions about the Father. Everything you need to know about the Father is answered in me. It's what Jesus was claiming there. In John 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. There's no difference. So you want to know about the Father? Well, just study me. Eat my flesh. Chew on me. Drink my blood. Everything that you need to know about God, you know Him through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way. There's no way to get to the Father except through me, because you can't know the Father except you know Jesus. That's why our New Testaments are so very, very important to us, because we understand knowing God through Jesus Christ. He displays to us the character of God. He displays to us everything about the way God thinks. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we know the mind of God because it's been revealed to us by the Spirit. And the Spirit revealed it through the apostles. We can read. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, when you read, you can understand exactly what I understand. So it's not like the apostles had this special knowledge and we just don't have access to it. No, he says, when you read what I write, you'll know what I know. You'll have my understanding. Everything I know about Jesus, everything I know about the Father, you get it by reading what I've written. So we can know Jesus Christ. And we can know the Father through reading. And that's why it's so important for us to get that covenant into our minds and hearts by reading it and listening to it. In John chapter 14, Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe me? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, the miracles. And we talked about the biggie, the resurrection. I mean, we know God. That's what draws us to God. And we know God through Jesus Christ. So it's different covenant. It's a better covenant. Those who know God want God. And those who want God want to do the right thing, because His laws are just a part of us. It's in us. Now, those who know God and want God, here's how it works. 1 John chapter 2 says, now, by this we know that we know Him. How do you know? Because we keep His commandments. His commandments are so important to us. If we keep His commandments, we want that, because that's part of our knowing God. We've come to know God and we appreciate God, and His commandments are just an extension of Himself. And I want to do what He says. Now, He says this. If a person says, I know Him, you can go around and claim that you know God all you want to. But if you're not involved in keeping His commandments, you don't know Him. This is what He says. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, that's a lie. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Remember, the covenant was, I will put my law in them. Here's a person not doing what the New Testament says, living in the immoral life. The man at Corinth who had his father's wife, did this man know God? He can go along and say, I know God. His life proves he doesn't. His behavior proves he doesn't. Because anybody that knows God, loves God, and loves God's commandments, and His truth is a part of who He is, because that's the mind of God. And I know God and I love God. See, by this we know that we know Him. If you go around and you practice immoral things while claiming to be a Christian, do you know God? John says, no, you're lying. That's not the way that you show the world that you know God. God is holy. And our behavior and our choices in life, the places we go, the people we hang around, the things that we laugh at, the things that we watch. Are they worldly things? Are they moral and they're spiritual things? Well, we tell the story of whether we know God or not by whether we are involved in keeping His commandments. Is it important to you to keep His commandments? To examine yourself daily by the Word of God? You see, your covenant with God is based upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we entered into covenant with Him to live a holy life. The covenant is based upon knowing God. And knowing God is because His law has been written in our hearts. That's what Jeremiah promised. Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 talk about this new covenant and talks about the fact that it's written in our hearts. Is it in your heart? Is the law written in your heart? John says if you're practicing sin, then the truth is not in you. And that covenant has not been written in your heart. Or if it was at one time, you have expelled that covenant from your heart. Our covenant with God is entered by first coming to know God, loving God, wanting to do what He says. And that's in our own hearts. It's not the preacher getting on to us, imposing his will upon us, but him telling us what the covenant is, reminding us of it, reminding us that we made a covenant. On the first day of the week, we keep reminding ourselves of this covenant that we've made with God. We take the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves we're still in covenant. How well did I do this, Pat? I'm examining myself, making sure I'm keeping this covenant alive. So it is very, very important to us to keep our covenant with God. I appreciate your kind attention on that. I hope that's been at least some degree of helpful to you. Is that the time limit on that? Okay. So we'll close right there. Let's just ask ourselves, are we in covenant relationship with God? Thank you very much.